Well, this morning, I'd like to talk about relationships. And I've titled this sermon, Fan the Fire for Your Marriage, or You'll Be Manning the Fire for Your Marriage. The scripture I'd like to open up with is 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 11. Therefore, encourage one another and build each other up, just as in fact you are doing. You know, with my having been in ministry for almost 20 years now, I've had both the blessing as well as challenge in doing a fair amount of counseling of all sorts. And during this time, I would say that for most ministers, doing marriage counseling is probably one of the hardest areas for us. But the one amazing thing that has come out of the marriage counseling that we've been involved in, out of almost 20 years, we've only had about 2 to maybe 3 divorces at the most. That is phenomenal, is it not? Now granted, praise the Lord. Now granted, we have a jump start. Most of the people that have come in are people who are committed to the Lord Jesus Christ, and that's huge. But there's always been a minimum of at least 3 things I've asked. One is that we meet a minimum of 4 times, because I've personally found that there's a lot of masquerading that takes place. I have found there are also master manipulators, and a lot of times counselors have been manipulated. The second thing that I ask is that there will be accountability. And when I say accountability, by that I mean no excuses. As in, but he said or she said, and it's made me do this, or it's made me respond this way. No excuses. We are to respond as Christ would respond, no matter what they're doing on their part. And the third thing that I've required is memorization of Scripture, because there is power in the Word of God. And with that memorization, meditation. And then lastly, that the two couples spend time praying together. When two couples spend time praying together, there's something special about that that knits the two and helping them become one. One of the things that I've done, and to be quite honest, I have to work at being more consistent with it myself, is taking time to pray together with my wife. But I will purposely pray things such as, Lord, help me to be a better husband to my wife. Lord, help me be a better father to my children. Lord, help me grow in your love so that the kind of love I'm giving my wife is the kind of love that you want her to experience. There is something about doing these 3 steps, especially this last one in praying, that really helps the two become one. To help bring the importance of this into view, is when it comes to the secular approach, there's a famous psychologist out there, matter of fact, he's on TV, who's written a book called Relationship Rescue. Does he look familiar? Dr. Phil. In this book, he states that when it comes to people coming to the secular psychologist, 66% of the time, they fail to save marriages. 66% of the time, failing to be able to help a marriage concerning long-term blessing. You know, there are very few things in this world that has as much high esteem as the field of psychology, and can yet fail 66% of the time. And to be quite honest, I can't remember the correct organizational title, but I believe it's the American Association of Psychiatry rates that their failure rate is even higher than that. It's not that modern psychology hasn't afforded us some very wonderful insights when it comes to relationships. They have. But my point is this. No matter how good their counsel is, if it is not united with the spirit of the living God that is meant to be working and living and thriving in marriages, it will be very limited, no matter how wise, no matter how true, unless it's united with the help of the Holy Spirit. Godly counsel helps bring that into marriages. Having a good marriage is like diamonds. It takes a lot of work to be able to dig up a diamond. But when you have it, how precious it is. Like a diamond, there should be a certain amount of radiance that exists within all of our marriages. And although many of them start out that way, many do not end up with that inner radiance, that glow of love that Jesus Christ wants not just birthed, but after being birthed, instilled, glowing. Somewhere along the time, as time passes, we begin to experience a dissipation of that love. Sometimes and too often, we experience a breakdown of love. And if your marriage is good, I trust that some of the things that I'm going to share, in addition to what I just shared, will not only help you continue to do what you're doing, but that it'll continue to be a good marriage. But if you find it being mediocre, if you kind of find it at a standstill, then I trust some of these things will become stepping stones to help you get to that elevation of love that God wants in your marriage. Back in the cowboy days, they would have what we call cattle drives, and say they would drive this large mass of cattle from Abilene, Texas, up to, say, Kansas City. And during that time, there would be many nights where they would be out in the open prairie and it'd be very cold, and they'd find themselves huddled around a campfire. And if they weren't paying attention, or they might wake up in the middle of the night, it burned down to coals, and they'd throw another log on there. But before that log would catch fire, what would they have to do? They'd have to fan, right? Fan the coals. And what are some things that we can do to help fan the coals in our marriage? Well, that scripture I just read. We need to learn to be encouraging. We need to learn to be able to build each other up. And one way we do that is by demonstrating appreciation for each other. Some of you were a part of the Grow Conference that we had here this past January, and it focused on two things. The first speaker spoke about discipleship. The second two speakers from Compass Counseling Center spoke about relationships. And one of the sessions that I was in, at the very top of a handout that she had was this word, appreciation. Sometimes we go along in a marriage and we can end up kind of in a routine where it almost feels regimented, almost expected as far as what the other person is supposed to do. And after a while, we almost take it for granted. We don't mean to, but it happens. Why? Because after a while, each one is taking on certain responsibilities, and as they do take on these responsibilities, we understand or have an understanding that it's being done for the purpose of being able to keep a functional household. They are being done to keep order because of our busy schedules so that things do not get chaotic. But as a consequence, after a while, it can be viewed as if they're doing this as much for themselves as they are for us. And the result is, we soon begin to take each other for granted. And when that becomes a precedent in our thinking, we begin to lose appreciation for what the other person is doing. And after a while, it just becomes the expected thing. And if there is not a conscious effort to put this in check, we fall into a rut of viewing it that way. From there, it can grow into an even more dangerous stage where we begin viewing what they are doing as their duty. And that ends up becoming so destructive to relationships because we then end up unthankful for our partner. What made me think about this was something that took place in our own home several years ago. In our house, my wife takes care of the bills. I give her the paycheck, and she makes sure that our checking account, saving account, all of that is in check and balanced. Well, this one time, she's working behind the computer, and I come walking into the room, and I can tell she's just full of frustration. She's not angry, but just frustrated. Frustrated because as she's working on this computer, the online banking doesn't always come on the way she would like. As she's working, she's becoming frustrated because sometimes as she's trying to work through and pull down the accounts, it's not always coming up. Other times, she can be working and suddenly the screen just goes blank. Then there's this unexpected withdrawal that she finds has taken place, such as every 6 months we have the car insurance just automatically deducted, and now she's got to run to the bank, and she's got to pull from our savings to put it in our checking. And on top of that, every once in a while, her husband, pray for him, forgets to put a receipt in the bin that she often uses to check to make sure that the checking account will be balanced. Well, I came in just about the time when she was finishing up, although I could see this frustration. And I said to her, "You know, honey, I want you to know I appreciate your time, your sacrifice, as in your willingness to go through this frustration. I know it can be challenging." And she looked at me, and it was almost as if there was this instant relief that started to take place within her heart quickly. And without hesitation, she just said, "Honey, thank you. Thank you for just saying that." And again, later on that day, she again came to me and she said, "You know, I just want you to know it meant a lot to me just to hear you say those words of appreciation." Simple moments of appreciation help create the emotional embrace that is a part of fanning the fire. Now, the point in my sharing this is not that you say to yourself, "Gee, Pastor, you're kind of slow." The point in sharing this is that if this happens in our home, then I think it's safe to say it's happening in your home. And what we need to make sure is that we are demonstrating simple acts of appreciation. We need to especially be careful if we feel that we're the one carrying the greater load, the greater, say, even financial burden, that we do not dismiss the work and the effort and the time and the labor that our spouse is doing. And I say that because that's exactly what often happens, and it leads to unthankfulness. And as a consequence, we fail to understand that even if it's true that we're carrying the bigger load, we are failing to fan the coals that helps keep the fire burning in the marriage. This can be a trap where if we focus that on ourselves, that we're carrying the bigger load and that he or she should be appreciating us, then we become trapped and not giving them the appreciation that they need. And as a consequence, that begins to help put the fire out concerning of love in our marriage. A lie that the devil wants us to believe, and I've seen this happen, is this fear. If one shows too much appreciation for what the other one is doing, that they'll end up so focused on themselves that they'll not appreciate what we're doing in the marriage. And that is a lie. Love produces love. Kindness produces kindness. A soft answer turns away wrath and in return gets a soft answer. And appreciation will always produce more appreciation. And that will always keep the fire burning. To believe otherwise is to believe a lie that will trap you and prevent you from fanning the flame in your marriage. Not long ago, I had a wife, or I know of a wife, that said to her husband, "Honey, I want to thank you for being a good provider." The husband was surprised, as well as deeply touched, that his wife suddenly seemed to have this freedom, after many years, to tell her husband, "Thank you for being a provider." He thought to himself, she's actually taking time to consider that that's just what I want to do, and wanting to be a provider for her, and wanting to be a provider for the children. However, as good and as sweet as that moment was, there was another thought that entered into this man's mind, and it was this: why did it take 20 years before his wife could feel free to say that to him? About, I'm guessing, probably a year ago, maybe a year and a half ago, I had a middle-aged married woman give me a call complaining about her marriage, saying, "Pastor, it's just drying up." And I listened to what she was saying, and it wasn't that what she was saying wasn't true as far as being legitimate complaints about his failure and not meeting her emotional needs. But I could tell as I listened to her, there was this sense of each protecting themselves, of I'm going to be appreciated, I should be just as much appreciated, instead of this freedom in her own heart to say to him, "I appreciate you and all that you do." And so I said this to her, I said, "Try this. Go to him and tell him that you appreciate him being a provider or a good provider for your home." She was a little hesitant, but she said, "All right, Pastor, I'll give that a try. I'll share that. I'll do that." Well, she didn't call me back. So this is a word of warning. If I'm involved in it, there's accountability. I'll call you. And I called her. "Did you do what I asked you to do?" She said, "Yes, Pastor, I did." I said, "What happened?" She said, "There was this moment of just complete change. Just like that. Instead of being this kind of hard individual, he became a soft person. Instead of being this person who was quick paced with a schedule and I've got to get some more things done, he suddenly began to slow down." She didn't say it this way, but I almost envisioned in my mind, because of what she told me, the way she described it, that it was a moment in which it was as if he just bowed his head, where on the one hand he's thankful, on the other hand that he's humbled. She appreciates me. It was amazing to her how much that simple statement made an effect on him. But it brings me back to the question, why did it take so long? The first example, 20 years, and this one, I'm not sure how long they were married, I'm guessing a bit, but it was probably somewhere between 12 to 15 years. Was pride a part of the reason as to why it was not said sooner? Was it possible that her own insecurity was preventing her from saying something sooner, as in, if she said something, it then might make her suddenly become less, somehow in the scheme of things, concerning her place and her value in this relationship? Was it her fear that maybe if she said those words, she then might not be viewed as having as much a contribution to this relationship as he had? If so, does it not show how important it is for us men to show our wives appreciation so that they can be set free to say such things? Amen? 1 Thessalonians 5:11. So we are to encourage, we are to build each other up. That's what appreciation does. Appreciation provides security to relationships, so it frees up each other in that relationship so that things can be said that fan the flame of love. We need to make sure that we do not take each other for granted, but show appreciation. When people do not feel appreciated, they end up feeling used. And when that happens, one of two things begin to take place when people feel used. And one of them is this. They begin to have a less desire to touch and to be touched. When somebody's feeling used or they're being taken for granted, it is a part of what can kill the chemistry between two people. A second way in which we can fan the flame of love is by making sure that we are applying grace. If there's one thing that God does for us, is He lavishes us with His grace. 2 Corinthians 9:8, "And God is able to make all grace abound to you, so that in all things, such as in our relationships, at all times, having all that we need, you can abound in every good work." Grace is one of the greatest gifts that anyone can give to a marriage. What grace essentially is when you are given favor, even when perhaps you haven't earned it, or maybe you don't even deserve it, you still sense it's there for you. Right now, all the world is experiencing God's grace. Despite the many evil things, including abominable things that mankind is guilty of, the main reason why God doesn't come right now and smash this world and bring it into judgment is because He's hoping that mankind will repent. He's hoping that they will recognize their need of a Savior and ask Christ to not just save them from their sin, but to save them from themselves. Because without Him, we aren't going to change. Without Him, we'll never become His dream of what He wants us to be with the gifts that He's given us. And so right now, with every tick of the clock that is going by in human history, it is availed to us because God's grace is at work despite the evil that is spreading. Because He's hoping people will repent. And that's what grace is meant to do. It's meant to help people to repent. Unless grace is given in a marriage where a spouse is given both space and time when they've done something wrong, if we aren't allowing that, what we'll be doing is we'll actually be inhibiting their ability to admit when they're wrong. We will be inhibiting their ability to be able to apologize. Grace helps people believe that you care. It is the reason why some have learned or have come to that point of knowing how important it is to not bring down that hammer immediately. But there are some who've never learned this. Two of the biggest fears that people have, and they're actually connected to each other, is the fear of being judged by others, and with that, the fear of being rejected by others. The fear of not being accepted. If a spouse feels that their partner is not allowing them grace, you know what will happen? They will become defensive. They'll become to that point where they'll be feeling that they're just going to have to defend themselves. And when they do, instead of fanning the fire, you're going to find that you're going to have to man the fire. Because now they're going to fight. They've got their defensive armor on. If it's not the defensive armor, they're in this mode where maybe they're pulling in, trying to protect their heart from getting hurt. Because you haven't allowed their spirit to be able to relax. Grace helps people realize that they don't have to run, that they don't have to put a shield around their heart and be in some defensive posture. They don't have to worry about, once again, I'm going to get blamed if I don't defend myself. You know what grace is? Grace is a form of God's gentleness. Grace is a form of God's kindness. Grace is even a form of God's patience. that allows us to not have to run when we sin like Adam and Eve did, and they were hiding in the garden. They didn't have the grace that we have today that we can stand in for when we blow it. Giving grace to a partner is giving them that opportunity to be able to stand still, to be able to take an honest look at themselves when they're wrong. Grace is what helps a partner feel that they don't have to run and hide. It's so sad that some people, in their zeal for righteousness, just never get this. I've seen it. Strong Bible convictions. You should not be doing this, and it's wrong. And they come down like with a hammer on their spouse. These people are often the ones that find themselves angry in a marriage. And they fail to understand what their own anger is causing is not more righteousness for a spouse, but for a spouse to feel that they now have to hide things from them. And as a consequence, the problems begin to snowball and begin to get worse. And again, the individual who has the strong Bible convictions, because he hasn't understood the importance of grace, fails to understand that it has snowballed because they have caused their partner to not be able to open up with them. Without grace, people hide. Without grace, people become defensive. If there's no grace, then there's no sense of a safety net in the relationship to catch them when they're falling. And if there's no grace, then their arms will begin to, like arms that begin to flail when someone's falling. So in the relationship, there's this emotional free fall. A partner must know there's no need to fear the possibility of a free fall emotionally. That no matter what, they will always have a safety net to turn to, and that is their spouse. Grace is meant to give us assurance in our marriages that although our spouse may not like what we're doing, and although they may even have the right to be upset with us, that they can still feel safe in coming to us. That they know that they will still be loved, that they know that they will still be supported. Grace gives one a feeling that you do not have to watch out for your backside. And this is especially important that we have in our relationships. If you know your spouse was raised in a home where he or she was constantly having to watch out for their backside because every time they made a mistake, somebody was on them. And this is a part of the reason why sometimes we can't figure out why is it we said a simple statement that maybe triggers our spouse, and they become defensive. And before you know it, you got an argument, and you got this fight that's starting to be birthed. And it's because this is what they experienced all their life, and they're not used to grace. And once they are convinced that you are providing them grace, it will help strip them of that feeling that they have to defend themselves and be on the watch. Do you hear me? This is so important. If there's this constant overarching fear that the other one's got to watch out for their backside, that will kill the chemistry. Grace eliminates that from happening. Grace fans the fire. It keeps that flame going that otherwise will surely die. Colossians 4:6, it's a wonderful verse. It says this, "Let your conversation always be full of grace." You know what grace does? It helps invite faith. And doesn't grace tie in with faith concerning our salvation? Yeah, for by grace you are saved through faith. And when someone feels that grace is at work, it produces faith in their heart towards you. where they can believe in you, where they can trust in you, where now they can be open themselves up, and you'll be amazed how many times it will dissolve what otherwise would have been a problem that must be addressed from becoming a huge argument. Lastly, another way to fan the flame in our marriages is by having proper mutual respect for each other. Not too long ago, I think it was actually about 2 years ago, I heard on the radio that a study was done to find out which country had the lowest divorce rate. And I apologize, I don't remember which country it was. But what I do remember is they then sent people into the country to poll the people and to ask their opinion, why do they think their country has the lowest divorce rate in the world? And the number one answer that came back was that they were careful to treat each other with respect. Respect means being sensitive to our spouse's feelings, even if it might seem unreasonable. Respect means being sensitive to our spouse's feelings, even if we may not agree. Treating a spouse with respect means being careful to not embarrass them, such as in front of others. I've seen this once too many times, where a spouse is embarrassing the other spouse, and the real reason why they're doing it is because they're trying to gain some kind of control over their behavior, totally disrespecting that person. Even if that works, and say they've disrespected their spouse by embarrassing them, so that they'll now do what they want, now that spouse will be doing what they want out of fear, out of shame, out of the possibility that their spouse might embarrass them, and all that will do is create a greater distance between the two of them. Respect means being careful not to contradict a spouse in front of others. You know, on the one hand, we could say to ourselves, isn't that kind of a no-brainer? And yet you would be surprised how often this happens. Not too long ago, I had a husband and wife over. And just had them over, like for, I don't know, dinner or for just a visit. And all of a sudden, the husband started telling this experience that he had going to the doctor's office. And while he's telling this experience, the wife's behind, to the side of him is kind of going like this. Just shaking her head. And you can tell that he sees what she's doing, and while he's trying to relate the story, I can tell that he's starting to boil on the inside. There's nothing wrong with wanting to make sure that a story is put out there, you know, in truth, in a right way. There are times when we do get worried because someone might be telling a story and we're afraid it might be misconstrued and a lie come out of it, but we need to be careful that we don't end up disrespecting a spouse by trying to correct them in a way that's not sensitive to where they're at. It can be so easily resolved by saying something as simple as, honey, you know, correct me if I'm wrong, but wasn't it more like this? What a huge difference that can make. Respect means always being careful to not raise your voice with the other. A professor at University of California wrote a book, Triumphant Marriages. I took the time to read it. And in there he said, one of the things that has been discovered into triumphant marriages is that it's not that they have any less disagreements. It's just that they've learned to tone down their differences where it isn't carried with this huge negativity or harshness or criticalness. When someone is in the habit of constantly raising their voice to a spouse, that will create on an even greater level what I just mentioned a moment ago, and that is it will absolutely kill the chemistry between two people. And I mean to the point where the one who's constantly being yelled at will begin to not to want to even be touched by their partner. I don't want to say that this is a research fact, but in my personal experience, I have found this to be true again and again. Thank God, not too many times, but again and again. A while ago, I had a woman come to me, and she said to me, "Pastor, my husband's not touching me." In fact, she said, "It's down, our intimacy is down to once every 4 months." She was only in her late 30s. Only in her late 30s. Here's a woman who loved the Lord Jesus, definitely born again, but had not tempered her spirit from what she had experienced and how to deal with people when she was a child. And as a consequence, she was constantly yelling, constantly raising her voice, either with her children or her husband. And it killed the chemistry. This woman began to wonder if perhaps in her husband's eyes, she was no longer attractive to him. It so happens that the woman is a very beautiful, very attractive woman. But the sad part is she has not figured out, or did not figure out, it was her disrespectful, continual, dripping like water, yelling at her husband that had caused her to kill this chemistry that he once had for her. I know of another woman who told me, and she was in her early 30s, that although she was hoping that their marriage would work, that she had lost all desire for her husband to touch her, all desire for her to want to satisfy him because of the constant way in which he disrespected her. Here's a key that makes marriage work. And if you remember this one key, it kind of helps put all the other pieces to the puzzle of marriage together. Kind of helps it fall in place, and that's this. A good marriage simply revolves around a person's self-esteem. I'm going to ask if you would, for those of you who have your bulletin, you have a blank sheet on the back. Please write this. Please write this down. Because keep this in mind, self-esteem directly affects love. So draw a circle, okay? And I'm not saying this is some kind of absolute proof text, but I'll guarantee you it will help. Now in the middle of that circle, write the word self-esteem. Or building your spouse's self-esteem. On the top of that circle, write the word appreciation. People who are appreciated, who feel that others are thankful for them, can't help but appreciate those people in turn, and it keeps that fire burning. To the right side of that circle, write the words grace. Grace provides that safety net for when we blow it. Grace is what makes people feel that even though they may have blown it, that they're still safe and are able to come to their spouse. Below that, write the words respect. And what is respect? Respect is showing your spouse honor. Respect is showing that you are placing a value on your spouse that is higher than any present problem that you might have to work through. Respect makes people feel valued, and people who feel valued feel good about themselves, and they can't help but appreciate and love the person who's making them feel that way. And then on the left side of that circle, write the word God. And I say that because out of all the marriage counseling we've done, I really believe this. Despite all of these keys, if God is not in the marriage, you'll have a tough time making it work. Because we sometimes need more than ourselves for a spouse to be convicted. What we need is the Holy Spirit. And that is one of his jobs. And that's why I want to make sure we've had the born again experience and know what it is to have God. Otherwise, we become like the Bible says, like many people, ever learning, ever increasing their knowledge, but never able to come to what? The truth. And the truth is this. Our Creator knows what we need in a marriage. Our Creator does not want us abandoned where we're trying to figure this out and work it out all on ourselves. And that's a part of the reason why He's given His Spirit so that we might always have His help, so that with the truth, we not only have the conviction, but now we also have the power to become who we need to become. Amen? I'd like to close out with this question. What would your spouse's response be if she were to fill out a questionnaire and the questionnaire simply had this question? How does your spouse make you feel about yourself? Would he or she be able to write good? Would he or she be able to write, our relationship is one that is filled with grace, and because of it, I feel safe? Would he or she be able to say, I feel valued because of the way he honors me, respects me, doesn't talk down to me? Would they be able to say, you make them feel that they're never taken for granted and that you are thankful for them? If the answer is no, then we need to make sure we are fanning the fire with appreciation, with grace, and with respect. And may we be sure to do just that. Amen? Let's pray. Father, we come before you in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, and we thank you. Thank you, Lord, how your word constantly reminds us and helps put our own spirit in check when it needs to be put in check, to holding our mouth and keeping it closed and just at times providing grace. We thank you, Lord God, that your word is filled with truth that can allow us to keep to fan the flame or the coal so that the flame can once again come back up between the two of us. Father, how we thank you that your word teaches us that doing these things is a part of encouraging and building each other up, that gives us a sense of worth and value. We thank you, Lord, that what your grace does is it actually prevents us from this free fall of emotion, but to know that when we absolutely blow it, we've got a safety net. And Father, we pray that you would help us to be all of these things to each other, no matter what our relationships are to each other, that the love of Christ would reign. And we pray this in Jesus' name, and God's people said, amen. Amen. If you would,